Galatians chapter 4. We're living by grace, and that's what the lesson is about. Paul said, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We sometimes fall into a trap. We are saved by grace through faith, but then we try to grow in Christ by trying very hard in the flesh. And that is a path that leads to defeat. It's a dead end. You're basically watering a dead plant. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk in Him by grace through faith. You need to be filled with the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit energizing in your life without quenching the Spirit, without being bitter with unforgiving hearts and blocking your prayer. You're basically trying to remove the roadblocks, unconfessed kind of thing. And basically you're trying to allow God to work through you. That's the key to success. He who is in the flesh cannot please God, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? So God gives you the want to, He gives you the how to, but He also gives you the energy to. Okay? So this is the reason that you've got a lot of people who've been Christians for many, many years and they're still carnal Christians because they haven't learned this lesson. They're always bringing the flesh to the altar. What you need to do is you need to count that old nature as crucified with Christ, and the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, that kind of thing. All right, so we're going to learn how Paul is talking about how we should live by grace through faith. All right. Now remember, Paul is not writing to a bunch of theological experts here. He's writing to people who are beginners. They're stumbling. They're playing with legalism. He's kind of worried that some of them aren't even saved. It's a serious thing, but he keeps calling them brothers, and he keeps acting redemptively. But remember, he's not writing to experts here. He says, now I say that he just said in 3:29, since you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now in the ancient world, there were a lot of slaves, servants in a household. They weren't heirs. They weren't adopted as sons. There was a real change in status. Some of these people that Paul's writing to are slaves. They don't have property. They don't have an inheritance. And they don't have much of a future in this world. And yet, they're heirs according to the promise of God. Okay? They've got a glorious inheritance. They're co-heirs with the king, in other words. So you can see why the lower classes in Paul's day would flock to the gospel, because they had a reason and a hope. They had hope in Christianity that they didn't have in their ordinary lives. He says, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So let's say, take the son of the emperor. Claudius is the emperor. His son, Germanicus. All right? Germanicus is slated to be the emperor of Rome. Son of the emperor. All right? But he was not old enough to be acclaimed emperor. So he was basically under what Paul here calls guardians. Now, that's an administrator or a manager. He has to do what that guardian says. He hasn't come into his own. So when he's little, he's being tutored. He's going to class. And he can't do anything he wants to, all right? Then later, he becomes older. He's under a steward, which is a trustee. It's somebody who is trusted to guide him into adulthood. He still can't do anything he wants. He's still kind of like one of the servants in the house, even though he's going to be the emperor someday. Well, turned out Germanicus didn't become the emperor because Nero's mother had him killed so that her son, Nero, could be the emperor. So sad about Germanicus. But anyway, even the emperor's son went through a period where he was under guardians and stewards. Now, the people to whom Paul wrote, they knew this. Okay? Even though they're heirs, okay, they don't need to be immature heirs. Even though they're heirs, they don't need to be under the bondage of legalism. That's like wanting to go back into slavery after you've been purchased. Okay? Who would want to do that? And so he says, even so we, all right, now so point number one, he's talking about what living by grace is like. He said, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now we're talking about spiritual children here. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, Mary, born under the law, to redeem. Now, that word redeem means to purchase in the marketplace. It's the language of slavery. To redeem those who were under the law. Now, remember, the law was our guardian. It was our safety patrolman. It was a temporary thing. The purpose of the law is what? To show us our sin. The purpose of the law is to show us our sickness, the fact that we need a doctor. It is not to create righteousness in us. Paul's already made that point. If there was a law that could have made righteousness in us, surely righteousness would have come through the law. But what is he saying? The law is not possible. It is not possible for the law to create righteousness in us. All the law can do is to show us how much we need a Savior. It is to show us our desperation, our desperate need, all right? Now, I've used the illustration before. It's like a thermometer. It shows you your need for a doctor or that x-ray they took of your knee. Yeah, it showed that you needed a doctor. It can't heal you. The thermometer can't heal you. The x-ray can't heal you. It shows the problem, all right? You've got to get that. He says, to redeem those who were under the law. All right, so you are on sin's auction block, and Christ purchases you with his own blood. Then he brings you into his household and makes you an adopted son or daughter of Abraham, an heir to the throne, co-heir to the throne, all right? That is a privileged status, all right? He says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. Notice that the word sent forth, it says, God sent forth His Son to redeem, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Do you notice all three members of the Trinity involved here? His Son, Jesus, God. It can't be the Son. It can't be Jesus, because it says God sent forth His Son. Who are we talking about? God the Father. And He sent forth the Spirit of His Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. All right? Sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, it don't mean daddy. You got that? Okay? I know that you don't say it don't. I said it because I'm an English major and I can get away with it. My grandmother used to talk about her father, and she would use the word papa. When she used the word papa, it was always with overtones of respect. We're not talking about crawling up into somebody's lap and you're my daddy and you're my big sugar daddy in the sky and you're going to give me everything I want. That's not what we're talking about here. And so I always cringe a little when somebody translates this as daddy. It is more of an over, there are more overtones of respect there. Now, Jesus said at one point in His ministry, call no one on earth your father, for one is your Father in heaven. I bounced that by a Catholic one time. And he said, well, what do you call your father? And I said, daddy. What do you call your pope? I was just being a little provocative. But anyway, I would say Abba is kind of like what grandmother used to mean when she spoke of Papa. It was the one who disciplined. It was daddy. There was a sense of familiarity, but there was a little bit of respect in there. Well, there was a lot of respect. So it's a problem nowadays, because if you like watch television or cable, you find that the father figures are just jokes, cartoon characters. The children are acting like adults. The adults are acting like idiots. And you don't have a healthy family. We've gone from father knows best to father doesn't know anything. Okay? If people are going to see a healthy family, they're going to have to see it from us. And it's through the power of Christ that they can see that, because otherwise we'd be going the way of the world. Okay, so he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, the Jews did not call God the Father, Father. They called Him King of the Universe. They called Him the name, Blessed Be He. But this business about our Father which art in heaven, that's coming from Jesus. He says, I go to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. The curse has been removed, and we have a family relationship with God the Father. And the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, has come into our hearts, and that's the innermost being, crying out, Papa, Father. That's evidence. That's what we would call the down payment of our salvation. All right?
Well, let's bring in the relationship prior to this time. As you're saying, He was the creator. He
Right. And we are spiritual. We're adopted into his family as sons and daughters, co-heirs. Okay. I can't overstate the change in status that we're talking about here. Okay. Because this isn't just Claudius. This isn't just the emperor of Rome. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay. And he says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All right. Now, you've got a change in status. You're no longer a slave. Why would you want to go back and live like a slave? Good question. You see, you are a slave to whatever masters you. If the Lord Jesus masters you, then you're a slave to him. If sin masters you, you're a slave to sin. Paul, in the book of Romans, said, you present your bodies living sacrifices. You present yourselves in the morning to the one to whom you're going to serve that day. And you're not going in and giving God a short list of things you want him to do for you. He's in the swivel chair, not you. You're on the carpet, okay? Lord means boss, okay? That means he's calling the shots, not you. A lot of times we get jammed up on that. Okay, so number one, what it is like living by grace. Number two, he's going to show us the false way, what it is not, okay? He says, but then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. These are the demons, the demonic elements. They want to be worshipped, but they're not really gods. Greece was full of false gods. But now, notice he goes, but then and but now. Notice the contrast. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the feeble and miserable, the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, what's he talking about? There are false teachers who are coming around saying, okay, you believe in Christ as the Savior, as the Messiah. That's not enough. You've got to live like a Jew. You've got to undergo circumcision. You've got to observe the festivals. You've got to eat kosher. You've got to go through the cleansing rituals. All right, Christ plus works equals salvation. He says, you desire again to be in bondage to the weak and beggarly elements, the feeble and miserable elements. All right, look at verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, think of it in a Jewish context. Days. What special day would the Jews observe? During the week. Friday through Saturday evening. All right, the Sabbath. Okay, the Pharisees actually went one further. They would fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Tuesday is when Moses went up the mountain. Thursday is when he came down the mountain. So to receive the law. That was not commanded in the law, but that's an example of the Pharisees wanting to go even further than the law required. All right, so they're observing two extra days, but that's just something they did. All right, you observe days, we're talking the Sabbath. Then he says, and months. Now, this is a ritual. The Jews observed new moon festivals, and so they would when the new moon came around, they would observe that, they would keep track of it. Yeah, it was a lunar calendar. You observe seasons. Those are the yearly festivals. That's where we're talking Passover. That's where we're talking Pentecost, Tabernacles, that kind of thing. And years. What happens every seventh year? Jubilee. Every seventh year, you need to let your lands lie fallow and let the land have a Sabbath, okay? So what they're doing here, Paul has in one verse, he's kind of summed up the Jewish observances, the things that the Jews observe to God's glory, okay? But they want, these Galatians aren't Jews, but the Judaizers want them to get circumcised and get back into all of that. Paul is saying that would be like after Christ has made you free, he's made you a son, a co-heir, you want to go back to being a servant again. It doesn't jive, all right? You desire, again, to be in bondage. In the context, Christ has purchased you and made you a son and a co-heir. Now you want to go back and be a child. You want to be in bondage again. Nobody in his right mind would want to do that. But that's the choice that Paul's given. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. He's afraid that some of these people aren't even saved because they're not showing signs of growing in grace. They're showing signs of wanting to go back under bondage, the bondage of legalism. I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls what do. A legalist is somebody who's miserable and won't be happy until he's made you as miserable as he is. And there's a lot of legalism. As soon as you start thinking that what you're doing is earning you favor with God, Christ died for nothing. Bottom line of the book of Galatians, all right? So that's the false way. Don't go there. Number three, what is the true way? Brethren. Now, he's afraid for them. He's afraid some of them aren't saved because they're trusting in the wrong things. He says, brethren, he's giving them the benefit of the doubt, calling them brothers. I urge you, okay, I'm begging you to become like me. Now, what does he mean there? What's Paul like? He's following Christ. Is he keeping the law? He says, I became like you. He says, to the Greek, I became a Greek. To the Jew, I became as a Jew, that I might by all means save some. Okay, Paul does have Timothy circumcised so that it won't be a stumbling block if he takes him into a synagogue because his mother was a Jew and he would have been considered a Jew. He doesn't have Titus circumcised because he's a Greek. And he doesn't want people to think you need to be circumcised to be saved, all right? So Paul is not strictly keeping the law when he doesn't have Titus circumcised. Are you following me here? Paul is not trusting in obedience to the law when he tells Peter. He gets after him in Antioch and says, if you, then being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, why are you forcing the Gentiles to Judaize? Okay? I think Paul's been eating some sausage biscuits himself. So don't give me this stuff about Paul's living according to the law, and he wants them to live according to the law too. That's missing the whole book of Galatians. He says, I urge you to become like me. Hey, he's a hard worker. He's living by grace. He's living in the Spirit. He's growing in Christ. He wants them to become like him, not like the false Judaizers. For I became like you. You've not harmed me at all. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. Now, if this was when he planted those churches on his first missionary journey, what happened to him in Lystra? He was stoned and left for dead. All right? He was having a bad week. All right? You know that it was through a physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at first. He was not in good physical shape, presenting the gospel like a Greek orator. He was in weakness and trembling and fear and fear of God. And he had been stoned and he was bruised. And he came preaching the gospel. In Corinth, they said his physical presence is weak and his preaching is beneath contempt. Paul said, when I came to you, I came in weakness. I did not want your faith to rest in the eloquence of men, but in the power of God. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. You didn't treat it with contempt or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as a messenger of God. You received me even as you would receive Christ Jesus. What was the blessing that you enjoyed then? I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Paul seemed to have been having some trouble with his eyes. I'm not going to go any further than that and speculate. We just don't know. But he was having trouble with his eyes. That was part of the physical infirmity. And if possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to him. They're responding by grace through faith at first. Okay? He says, verse 16, you've seen the false way, you've seen the true way. Now, number four, you need to choose the true way. You need to make a choice that you're not going to go back to the bondage of legalism, but you're going to grow by grace through faith. And you're going to follow Paul. It says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, the Judaizers are trying to get them to follow them. And that means that Paul is a threat to them. Paul is trying to get them to follow him because he's God's apostle. He says, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Everything he's been saying here is true. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to alienate you. Alienate them from whom? Paul, yes. They want to exclude you from Paul. But it was so they you might be zealous for them. Well, see, if Paul is Christ's apostle, then refusing to follow Paul is refusing to follow Christ. All right? It would be the same thing if one of you, you know, went down to the Kingdom Hall and decided to become a Jehovah's Witness, and so you're going from door to door to door all over the county trying to earn your salvation and be accepted in the 144,000 elect. Okay? I would say the same thing to you. Okay? What are you doing? Those people are not on they're not on your porch because they care about your salvation. They're trying to earn theirs. And they're trying to earn it with a Christ that doesn't exist. Their Christ is an angel, a created being. maybe greater than man, but less than God. The Christ I worship is a creator of heaven and earth. The Christ I worship is the creator of all the angels, and every knee shall bow to him in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's not an angel. You don't worship angels. You worship the Son of God. He says, they zealously court you, but for no good. They want to exclude you so that you might be zealous for them. It is good to be zealous in a good thing, always. And not only when I'm present with you. This is another aspect of immature Christianity. You're good when the teacher's in the room. But when the teacher's not in the room, you got the law as the room monitor. Yeah, and he's writing names down. That's what the law does. Okay? Grace, you want to please the Father at all times, not just when the sheriff's in the room or the hall monitor's in the room. He wants them to serve God by grace through faith, and not just when Paul's there with them. Now, he's writing to a bunch of baby Christians here. He says, it is good to be zealous in a good thing. Always. Is what the Judaizers doing a good thing? No, it's slavery. It's bondage. He says, my little children. Now, he takes the word for child or children, techna, and he changes it to my little children, technia, mu. John does this, my little children. For whom I labor in birth again. I'm going through birth pangs again. Paul is suffering. Why is he suffering? He's frustrated. He thinks they're not saved. He doesn't want his labor for them to have been for nothing, in vain. He says, with whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. One of the ways you can tell that somebody's been walking with Christ is they start to resemble Christ. Have you ever noticed that? You start to pick up the characteristics of the ones you're spending time with. Your children will do that. Your dogs and cats will do that. You become like the one you're spending time with. All right? He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again. Now, he's already compared himself to a loving mother and a loving father. And now he's comparing himself to a mother who's given birth. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tones, for I have doubts about you. All right, that's serious business. Paul's not sure they're even saved. Now, starting in verse 21 and going to the end of the chapter, we have what we call an allegory. Okay? Now, next week, I'm going to take some time and we're going to do some Bible interpretation. It's what we call hermeneutics, the science and art of biblical interpretation. You've got what you call parables and you've got what you call allegories. Okay? And he gives an illustration in the form of an allegory. Allegories are difficult to interpret. They're easy to twist and start reading things into Scripture that aren't there. So you need to be careful with it. So next week, I'm going to take some time and we're going to talk about the difference between parables and allegories and how they are properly interpreted. Okay? All right. So, bottom line here. Justification. To be declared righteous in the presence of the just and holy God who sees everything, how does justification come? By grace through faith. Notice we didn't mention works. Works are evidence of a changed life, but they are not the ground of a changed life. All right? So, justification comes by grace through faith. What does the law do? It shows us our need for Christ. Once we have Christ, why go back? Once you have been redeemed from being a slave to being a son, why go back to being a slave again? Okay, and that's what we do when we play footsie with sin. We're basically going back into the prison cell that Jesus broke us out of with his own blood, all right? Why do that? An heir, being an heir or a son, adopted son, is better than being a slave, being a servant, all right? And we thank God for his unspeakable gift. He freed us. Now, he saved us from what? If you take this theologically, what we've just covered, he saved us from the curse of the law, all right? He saved us from the slave market sin. And finally, he saved us abroad in the world, not really gods, but who demand. He saved us from satanic control. Now, I'm telling you people, the spirit of Antichrist is abroad in this land. There are people who booed God on national television. They're not pretending to be Christians anymore. Okay? And what you're going to find is we're in a day when there are people who are not even pretending to be influenced by Christian civilization anymore because they don't think it'll get them votes. In that kind of, you say, well, that's bad. We're living in bad times. People, before Christianity was the accepted religion in the Roman Empire, those were the glory days of the church. That's when God was raising up people like Augustine. That's when he was raising up people like Philip and Stephen and Peter and Paul. Now remember, his word is just as true. His spirit is just as mighty. God is just as loving. Jesus is just as merciful. And we got better shoes and laptop computers. You can preach the gospel, and through satellite technology, that message can be beamed to more people at one time than were alive at the time of Christ. God wants us to use our high technologies. And one of those high technologies is the fact that we speak the world trade language, English. You can go anywhere in the world and people want to learn English and practice English. And so you can use English to teach them the gospel. And you've got the Roman road system. You've got the airports all over the world where you can go across the world and you've got immediate orientation in English signs. You're speaking the world trade language. And we've got computers that can reduce the time of translation from years to months. Isaiah, if he could sit in this class and look at the conclusion of the Bible, the New Testament, would have been brought to tears. Because you are holding a treasure in your hands, the Word of God. And there's no excuse for us to live in the land of dusty Bibles. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank you for your unspeakable gift that Jesus, through his own blood, has redeemed us from sin's marketplace and brought us into your household as co-heirs and adopted children. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the reminder that we've been saved from the curse of the law, from the slave mart of sin, and and from the satanic spirits that are abroad. We thank you for the deliverance, and we give you the glory through Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.